All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13 for the message tonight. All right, last week, if you'll remember, we looked at the first three verses and we saw something that the church did that we're still doing today, and that is ordaining men and sending them out to preach, to go to the mission field, to represent the Lord in various and sundry ways and means. And we saw that that they were separated by the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit, we are told, called them, speaking specifically of Barnabas and Saul. So the Lord called them, and then they were sent out by the church and with the call of God upon their lives. All right, so what we're going to see now in verse 4, I want you to look at the little word "so" in verse 4. All right, so in light of verse 1, 2, and 3, because the Spirit of God called Saul and Barnabas, and because they were separated to do the work of the Lord, and because the church agreed with the Holy Spirit that this was a good thing, there was no dissent, there was agreement, and they laid their hands on the two and asked God to bless them, and they blessed them and then sent them out to do the Lord's work. All right, now you have a little word in verse 4, so. Now, what does that mean? Well, what that means is what follows now is going to be their story. All right, we're going to now hear their story. We're going to learn their story. And so let's read verse 4 down through verse 13. All right, so starting in verse 4. So they, and that's Paul and Barnabas, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. That's John Mark. All right, and so they had plenty of support. They had the three of them at the beginning here, and they would add more as they go. But look at verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer and a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. All right, now you remember Bar means the son of, and Jesus is not our Jesus. That was a very common name. It's Joshua, basically. It's the Old Testament name, Hebrew name, Joshua. All right, so his name was the son of Joshua, the son of Jesus. A man named Joshua was his father. Verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country. All right, so the magistrate, if you will, the sheriff. He's the sheriff in town. All right. So his name was Sergius Paulus, and then Luke tells us he was a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, so that's Bar-Jesus of verse 6. All right, so Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. The scoundrel. All right, verse 9. Then Saul, parentheses, who also is called Paul, close parentheses, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Man, I bet the emails were flying, don't you think? Huh? I bet he got some phone calls. Mercy. Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray you'll help us to get some nuggets from this chapter, from this paragraph tonight. There are certainly some wonderful things here, and I pray that you will bless and help us as we read the Word of God. Help us to get these nuggets, and Father, feed our souls with your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so notice the little word in verse 4, S-O. So, we were told in the first three verses of this chapter that Paul and Barnabas were to be separated from the rest, that they were called by the Holy Ghost, and they were sent out to do the work of the Lord. So, and so we have the word so. And now Luke is going to, after the word so, tell us the story of what happened as a result of these two being called and sent out by the Holy Ghost and by the church to full-time ministry. Now, only occasional incidents are told. This is not going to be a day-by-day running affair. Okay? Please understand that. There's only going to be occasional incidents that are recorded in the book of Acts. Not every detail of every day, but only certain things are written about that happened along the way. Now, it's close. Go back to the very last verse in the Gospel of John. Just go back 13 chapters to the very last verse in the Gospel of John, the previous book. The very last verse. John says, as he wraps up his book, he says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So John says, if I wrote about everything that Jesus did and said. I mean, if I told everything that he did and said, there would not be books to contain it. And I think basically that is the same story with the disciples here, with Paul and with Barnabas, and the work that the Lord called them to do, because they simply they just went. I mean, they just took off, and they preached. They preached everywhere they went. They were winning souls all the time. You can see this in verse 4 and verse 6. They went from Antioch, just down the river, and it was just a short ways down the river. Antioch is in northern Syria, just a little bit northwest of Aleppo, where all this fighting has been taking place here recently. And they got on, they went down to the port, which is the city of Seleucia, and they got on a boat, and that boat took them over to the island of Cyprus. Now, when they got to Cyprus, they got off the boat in the city of Salamis. Salamis is a city on the northeast side of Cyprus, and so just for your knowledge here, they were here in Seleucia, and they went just a little ways, just a straight little shot, and they would have been at the city of Salamis on the northeast side of Cyprus, and they started preaching the gospel. Now, when they started preaching the gospel, Luke says that they went into the synagogues of the Jews. But then, notice, they went south and they crisscrossed the entire island until they came to the city of Paphos. All right, now look here. Here is the city of Salamis up here on the top, and then down here on the southern side is the city of Paphos. So they started up north, and then they zigzagged and crossed and went all the way down to the city of Paphos. Now, I have no doubt that at every stop they were faithful to preach and to witness and to win folks to Jesus. I have no doubt but that at every turn they were faithfully doing the work of the Lord. But notice, there are no details. All right? There's no details. But that does not mean that they were not doing the work of the Lord. This would have taken several months for them to traverse the island and witness to folks along the way. But Luke gives us no record, no account of what happened in that couple of months time period. We do not have even one story about any of the people who were led to Christ or any of the victories that were won. Instead, Luke has selected certain important little incidents. There are certain important incidents in order to illustrate the method of the Spirit of God in the execution of his work. So again, look at verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. You see, it was the Holy Spirit who sent them out, and they were doing the work of the Holy Spirit. So what Luke is going to do, he's going to show us some of the incidental matters that just happened along the way. And we can certainly learn some things as we focus on these incidentals. Now, my first point tonight, I want you to look at some of these incidentals. I'm going to give you five of them, all right? There are five little incidentals that are in this chapter. The first incidental matter is found here in the story of Elymas, the sorcerer, bar Jesus. Elymas, we are told by Luke in verse 6, was a false prophet and a sorcerer. Now, this is what we need to get, all right? We do not know anything at all about this man. There is no other record, nothing about him. He is not mentioned again. And nobody else wrote about him. None of the early church fathers wrote about him. There is nothing about Elymas. This is it right here. This is it. All right? And what does Luke tell us? Luke tells us he was a sorcerer and he was a false prophet. We know nothing of his earlier career, and we don't know anything that happened to him after his encounter with Paul and Barnabas. We know that he tried to get in the way of Paul and Barnabas going to the house of the sheriff. We know that. He didn't want Paul and Barnabas witnessing to the sheriff. And he probably confronted them in a crowd with some incantation and some hocus pocus stuff. You know, he was a sorcerer now, remember? And so he probably confronted Paul and Barnabas with the intent of scaring them, with the intent of intimidating them, but he didn't know who he was messing with, did he? I mean, Paul was not going to be intimidated by some sorcerer. No way. All right? And Paul blasted him for his defiance against God. And we're told that blindness came upon him for a season. Now, we would certainly hope that he came out of that blindness at the end of that season. And as Paul had done himself, remember, Paul was blinded when he saw the Lord on the Damascus Road. He was blinded. But you remember, Paul came out of that blindness with a heart ready to serve God. Okay? And we should certainly hope that this man had enough sense that he would come out of his season of blindness to a fuller and glorious light. I mean, we would hope. But we do not know, because Luke does not tell us. All right, so we don't know what his story was. Then there is a second incidental matter. And that second incidental matter is this deputy that we read about in verse 7. His name is Sergius Paulus. Again, we have no knowledge of this man's history, and nothing is revealed about him or about his life after this event. So he is mentioned here, and then boom, he disappears. The third incidental matter is found in verse 9, and that incidental matter is Luke telling us about Saul's name change. All right? Saul was his Jewish name, and Paul was his Gentile name. And you will remember that God sent Paul to the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so it is right here in verse 9 where Luke tells us about this name change. So why change the change in his name? Well, from the time the church at Antioch sent them out, sent by the Holy Spirit of God, Paul was sent to do a ministry for which he had long been prepared for. And that ministry was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, Paul was Jewish, but he was educated in the Roman world, in the Gentile world. And so he would have he would have been qualified and able and familiar with the Gentile world, with the Roman world. The Gentiles would have known him as Paul and not as Saul, which was how the Jews would have known him. All right, so it's just a cultural thing. And his name was changed. And so from here on out, his name is going to be called Paul in the book of Acts. Then number four, the fourth incidental matter, is how Paul now comes into prominence. All right, that's what we see in this chapter. Another incidental. And that incidental is how Paul comes in to prominence. Look at verse 13. It says in verse 13, "Now when Paul and his company," all right, so Paul and his company, not Barnabas and his company, no, "now when Paul and his company set sail from Paphos." So until that moment, if you look back in the book, it was always Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. But from now on until the end of the story, Paul is most evidently the leader of this company. And when the two names are put together, Luke always puts Paul first and Barnabas second. And in the last incidental matter, it's the journeying that they did. The journeying that they did. You see, back all those years ago, traveling would have been quite an ordeal to have to deal with. I mean, folks, think about it. How are you going to get around? How are you going to get around? You can't hop on an airplane. All right? So how are you going to get around? Well, you're either going to go on horseback, you're going to go on donkey back, or you're going to go on camel back, or you're going to walk. And if you go to cross the creek, you got to get on a boat. There were plenty of boats that were traversing the Mediterranean. And if you were going to go anywhere, you had to put forth a great deal of effort. Today, we just get on a plane and a couple hours later, we are wherever we want to be. No problem. But look at verse 6. It says, "When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos." So they were up in the north and they went all the way down to the south. And that would have taken some time to accomplish. It would not have been an overnight walk. All right. So no doubt they came across many people when they traveled and they had many experiences, but yet not all of it is reported. And it was not until they got to the city of Paphos that something happened that Luke felt led to tell us about. And thus we have the story of Elymas the sorcerer and Sergius Paulus the marshal of the island. All right, everybody got all those incidentals? All right, now hang on to those because I'm going to refer to them. I'm going to reference them as we go along here in this chapter. Number two, I want you to notice two key phrases that are central in this paragraph. Oh, and by the way, these two key phrases, they're going to be central in just about every paragraph from here on out. You say, what are the two phrases? Well, the first one is found in verse 4, "sent forth by the Holy Spirit." Sent forth by the Holy Spirit. All right, the second phrase is vital also to this paragraph, and it's found in verse 9 where it says, "filled with the Spirit." Now, folks, you're going to see this phrase over and over and over and over in the book of Acts. Why? Well, because they're doing the work of the Spirit. And thus the Spirit filled them to enable them to do that work. You see, Paul, sent and filled with the Holy Ghost, boldly confronts the sin and the wickedness of Elymas. Now notice the shocking statement that Paul exclaimed to this sorcerer. Look at verse 10. Look at this brutal assault, verbal assault that Paul gave to this man. Notice that these shocking and bold words followed the declaration that Paul was filled with the Spirit. All right, look at verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Spirit, said, verse 10, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? But notice that Paul did not speak until Luke tells us he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, it was the Lord that led him, that empowered him. So this was an activity of the Spirit, which was that of a fiery attack upon a man who was outside the church. Now, let's go back in our minds just a moment to Ananias and Sapphira. Do you remember that story? Right, but Ananias and Sapphira were in the church, right? Remember? They were in the church. And you remember that swift and sudden striking discipline that was put upon them when they lied to Peter about, and to the Holy Ghost, about that money. Well, it was the Spirit who was seen to be the initiator of that fiery discipline in the church. But now this was an activity of the Spirit, which was upon a person, again, a fiery attack upon a man who was outside the church. All right, so the question is this: what was the reason for this attack upon Elymas? Why did the Spirit do this to Elymas? Well, I'm sure the words of Paul shock this age in which we live today. I mean, we are just not accustomed to such harsh language. Most folks today would never think of addressing any man outside, much less inside the church, with such cutting language as this. But now, remember that Paul did not say this about Elymas. He said it to Elymas. All right, you got that? He did not say it about him. He said it to him. He looked him, look at your Bible. He, in verse 9, he looked him right in the eyeballs and steadfastly rebuked him for the ungodly deed that he was doing. Paul did not hold back. He did not mince his words. He boldly exclaimed that Elymas was a sneaky, rotten, subtle, clever little occultist who was trying to pervert the ways of the Lord. And again, notice that just before Paul utters these words, we are told that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, why the fierceness in his words? Why be so sharp? Why be so caustic? And the answer is because another soul was involved in this situation. Sergius Paulus. I mean, that's why this man was intimidating Paul and Barnabas, because he didn't want Sergius Paulus to be witnessed to be led to Christ. All right, now let's look at this Sergius Paulus fellow for a moment. His name would lead us to understand that he was a Roman citizen. He was a Roman. All right? He was probably, and that's all I can say on this, because as I said a moment ago, we don't know anything about him, but he was probably appointed by Rome to be the head officer of Cyprus. And if you look at verse 7, you can see that he was a man looking for the knowledge of the truth. And that might explain why a man like Elymas was in his court. All right? I mean, Elymas was a sorcerer. He was a prophet. Of course, he was a false prophet, but Sergius Paulus did not know that he was a false prophet. He thought he was the real deal. And so that's why he had him in his court. So when word got to Sergius Paulus that two men were traveling through the island and they were preaching the word of God, and no doubt, you know, although Luke doesn't tell us about it, but no doubt we're having results. No doubt people were getting saved. Okay? No doubt miracles were being done, and probably word preceded Paul and Barnabas. And so when Sergius Paulus heard this, it piqued his interest, causing him to send word to Barnabas and Paul for them to stop by and see him. Now, notice that Luke tells us that Sergius Paulus was a prudent man. Now, I checked on that word prudent, and the word means a man of thought. He was a thinker, right? He was nobody's dummy, okay? He sat and pondered things. And folks, there is nothing in the world that the devil dreads like a man who dares to think for himself. Nothing the devil fears anymore. I mean, here was a man of thought. So naturally, the devil made sure that a man who refused to think, Elymas, was there to do his best to keep Sergius Paulus from hearing the truth. And that's what Elymas did. He stood to keep Sergius Paulus from hearing the truth. Now, let's look again at Elymas one more time. Look at whose name was Bar-Jesus. When it says he was a sorcerer, I checked on that word. And that means that he was a wise man, all right? In the same vein that the wise men came from the east to find Jesus, all right? What were they? They were thinkers. They were scholars. They were men of education. They were philosophers, and they were looking for truth. They were looking for light, and that's the word that is used here. It's a man of knowledge. All right, here's a word. He would be considered a sage. All right, a sage. Does that make sense to you? He would be a sage, a wise man. It means he would be seen as an advisor who was given wisdom and understanding by God himself. And so he would have been hired, wealthy men, a people of authority, they sought for these gifted individuals to be around them, to advise them, and to help them with life. All right, so that's what he was. Now, folks, listen. There have always, as long as men have been on the planet, there have always been con artists and connivers and smooth talkers who could use wit and deception to bleed a living off of others. And that's what this man was. All right? He was a leech. And he was, no doubt, just draining Sergius Paulus dry. But Luke let us know that this man was a tool of the devil. All right? He was a tool of the devil. Man, I would not want to be a tool of the devil, would you? He was a tool of the devil. And notice in verse 8, we are told he withstood Paul and Barnabas. This would have been a systematic endeavor to keep Sergius Paulus from the gospel and ultimately away from Christ. And we are immediately brought face to face with the reason for this activity of the Holy Spirit. For filled with the Spirit, Paul looked him in the eye and spoke words that were sharp, startling, burning, scorching, and as directed as they could be. Why? Because at that very moment, Sergius Paulus was in mortal grave danger. You say, danger? What kind of danger? He was in danger of being deceived and of ending up in an eternal hell. That's why. Folks, listen, you go check your Bible. You check Old Testament and New Testament, and you will notice the severest words in the Bible are reserved for those who stand between man and the truth. You check your Bible. The most severe language in the Bible is reserved for those who stand between men and truth, for those who stand between men and God. Do you remember our Lord's last few days, and he pronounced eight great woes, W-O-E-S, woes. He said, woe unto thee. All right, eight of them. And every one of them were directed at false teachers and false guides and false interpreters of the will and the purpose of God. Every single one of them. Not one woe was pronounced upon sinning men, but instead was pronounced upon false teachers, false guides, false interpreters of the will and purpose of God. The Lord never said anything hard or anything harsh or anything severe against a sinning man or woman. His severity was reserved for men who failed to lead men to the truth. Those who were deceivers when they claimed that they knew the way. Now that's when the Lord blasted them. And notice here again, the equipping of Paul to do such a bold and pointed thing was the fact that Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul was equipped to do what he did here because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And what was the result of this filling? Well, it's obvious that the result of this filling was that Paul had clear discernment. Paul looked at that man and knew exactly what he was dealing with. He could not fool Paul. Now, he could fool Sergius Paulus, but he couldn't fool Paul. Why? Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, indeed. Paul could see who he was. He knew what he was. And he knew why he was what he was. And he understood his motive better than he understood it himself. And to prove that, all you have to do is look at what Paul says to him in verse 10. Look at it. He said, "Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" You see, folks, for the sake of Sergius Paulus, the Spirit of God instantly and immediately equipped Paul so that he saw and knew and spoke and became an instrument of judgment to remove the barrier that was keeping Sergius Paulus from coming to Jesus. And what was the end result? What happened? Well, Sergius Paulus got saved. He got saved. All right? Look at verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, what's the next word?
Believe.
He believed indeed. So, amen. All because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, I love that. Isn't that neat? All right. I hope that gives you understanding of that paragraph. And next week they go from depart from Perga and they come back, they come to another Antioch, and they go into the synagogue and get in trouble. And they're going to get in a lot of trouble. Oh my goodness. Poor old Paul, bless his heart. Somebody, I remember my teacher that I had for the book of Acts when I was in college, about halfway through the book, he said, "Now Paul's at this stage in his life where when he goes into town, he doesn't go to the Holiday Inn, he goes to the jail because he figures that's where he's going to end up before the night's over." And that's normally where he ended up before the night was over. All right. So anyway, it's going to get interesting.